Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
So this isn't some sort of new question that we're dealing with today and over the course of this meaningless series. From Solomon, a great philosopher and wise man, Descartes, Nietzsche, all the way to the philosopher's Kansas, we have this clear struggle with the meaninglessness of life sometimes, and how it just here under the sun doesn't feel very fair or right or just. And that's really what we want to address as we look at God's Word today. If you've got your Bible, do open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Just a quick reminder, we've got the opportunity to get trained for serving in Southern Baptist Disaster Relief coming up in 2 weeks. If you're interested in knowing more about it, Steve Underkoffler is going to be meeting with everybody who's interested just for about 5 minutes here at the front of the sanctuary when we're done, so that you can know that your life is more than just dust in the wind. You can make a difference for eternity by serving others in disaster relief. So we are going to continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, titled Meaningless. And I realize that it's not necessarily the most cheerful title, not necessarily the most cheerful topic, not necessarily even the most cheerful book, but it really comes and it meets us where we're at when we're talking about the struggles that most of us have on a regular basis. And so as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 today, we're going to get a more full picture of Solomon's arguments and what he's dealing with. Now, remember, excuse me, Shelley prayed for my voice just because I'm still fighting a cold and it wants to camp out right here today. So I might clear a little bit and struggle a little bit, but we're going to make it. Or we could be done in 10 minutes. Who knows? So the thesis, this is the whole thing that Solomon is working to prove throughout this book of Ecclesiastes is in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. And of course, it is the most cheerful verse in all of Scripture, right? Absolute futility, or meaningless, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. Everything is meaningless, is what Solomon is trying to prove in this book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if that's the case, why would we read it? Why would we wrestle with it? Because we've got plenty of Christian music that tells us everything's going to be perfect and, you know, be encouraged and smile and Jesus, 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 and everything's great. Why do we need to read Solomon and Ecclesiastes? Because Solomon and Ecclesiastes reminds us that God, in inspiring His holy word, knows where we actually live. Like, He's not pretending that life is perfect for us. He's not imagining that none of us struggle or suffer or even question Him or have doubts or wonder why we get up in the morning. And so it's really important that we round out our understanding of Scripture. There are some beautiful, uplifting books that will tell us, rise above. And then there are books like Ecclesiastes that tell us, life stinks sometimes, but there's still hope, is what we're going to find out by the time everything is said and done. Now, the word that Solomon uses in chapter 1, verse 2, for futile or meaningless or breath or vapor or smoke or vanity or empty, it's the Hebrew word hevel. And that's what it means, is that life is just this passing thing. It's like chasing after the wind, is how he describes it in other sections of Ecclesiastes. It is like we're just dust in the wind. Like everything is dust in the wind. You know, some finger snaps are appropriate maybe at this point. But we can just understand that the feeling that life has no purpose or meaning is not unusual to the human experience. And not unusual or out of bounds for the believer either. And a lot of us maybe walk through life and we walk through our Christian life And we have been taught that because we're believers, everything's great. And then most of us find that that's not necessarily the case. And so understanding Solomon's viewpoints helps us be free from the burden of looking at ourselves as less than as believers, and instead understanding that this is a common journey, one that we're all on together through this life. And so Solomon has been looking to prove this thesis, and in chapter 1 he gives us some understanding about life under the sun. And remember, life under the sun is life that does not include God. It's what we see right here, right now. And this life under the sun, it is so cyclical. And we live in a broken world. He talks about the sun rising and the sun setting, and then it pants to get back to its place to rise again. That the sun itself tires of the cycle of rising and setting. The wind blows all different directions. And guess what it does the next day? It blows all different directions. It never ceases to blow. That the streams continue to flow into the ocean. And what happens? The oceans, they're overflowing, right? No, they never fill up. They never really change. Life just continues. We come, we live, we die, and no one will remember our name in a generation or two. And Solomon wants us to understand that this cyclical nature makes life feel very discouraging. That's not the hard stuff, is it? Protein water. Whew, I'll be careful because that could make it worse if it's a... Anyway, thank you. I'll keep it as a backup if I need it in the last. This is really just me being me at the moment. It's got electrolytes. Brondo has electrolytes. Life under the sun. We're reminded that it's meaningless. He proves that it's meaningless by showing us the vanity of what we do. That what we do comes and goes. It passes. And no one accounts for it. We can't take it with us. What is that? You don't ever see trailers behind a hearse, right? That life feels meaningless. And so we get to chapter 2 and we see that Solomon is not just pontificating. He's not just sitting back and saying, here's philosophy, believe me, it's true. But he's saying, I am actually going to test this thesis out. So we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to break it down into some different chunks as he tests out the thesis that life is futile or meaningless under the sun and without God. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Lanny already read this section for us, but we can kind of review and look over the things that Solomon is going to do to test his thesis. And he says to himself, chapter 2, verse 1, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. See, he goes ahead and he spoils the whole thing for us. He tells us in the very first moment, I tried everything to feel good. And it turned out to be just as meaningless as I imagined it was. I said about laughter, it's madness, and about pleasure, what does this accomplish? Talks about going ahead and drinking wine and living a foolish life. It goes and talks about his achievements and the things he pursues for pleasure as we read through. So when he talks about testing himself, when it comes to pleasure, Solomon was the man who was perfectly set up to do this. I mean, a lot of us, we can think of things we might enjoy that we would try, but then we realize it's illegal. We realize, I can't even begin to do that. That not only would it be immoral or wrong, but if I wanted to try it, I'd probably get arrested. And if you're like me, you try one wrong thing and you will suffer the consequences. There's just no two ways about it. I was the kid that always got caught at home. My brother got away with everything, but I would always get caught. But Solomon, he's king. We're going to see, and we do understand, remember from last week, that God had blessed him. He gave him wisdom, but he also gave him authority and great riches. So there was no limit to the pleasure that Solomon could choose for himself. Because he was the law and he had all of the resources of being king in order to pursue these good pleasures. And so he wants to test what is good. Now, like I said, he spoils it right away and tells us the end of the movie before we even get to it. It turned out to be futile, havel, meaningless, dust, smoke, vapor, empty. Pleasure turns out to be these things. So here are the different things that he says he pursues. In verse 2, he tells us he pursued laughter. And how many of you guys enjoy a good comedy special on Netflix? There's a few, yeah. And then there's the ones that are lying. And you do, but you just don't want to admit that, you know, you're okay with a few of those words as long as it makes you laugh in the end. But a lot of us, we want to laugh, we want to enjoy. In fact, we will compromise ourselves and our standards sometimes to laugh out loud. How many of you have ever been in a situation with friends where you were the one who told the joke that made everybody laugh, but then you were embarrassed when you were done because it was a joke you know you shouldn't have told? Anybody? Maybe it's guys mostly. I mean, guys were notorious. I've been in groups of pastors where all of a sudden we're like starting to laugh and the juices are flowing, and then somebody tells a joke and it's like, that was a good one. I got a better one. And then you're done with it and everybody laughs, and then we all look at each other like, oh, that wasn't good, guys. What were we thinking? We pursue laughter and pleasure, and he says that it is madness. And the word mad there, what he really says is that this pursuit of laughter above all else that leads us to compromise our standards and our morals, it is sinful and it is morally perverse. That a pursuit of comedy above all else leads us to do things like belittle other people. I remember middle school. And middle school lunchtime is when we sat down and everybody told jokes that was to put down somebody else. And our whole goal was to try and make somebody cry. You know? Ah, ha, ha, ha. So funny middle school was. And when we look back, we can know it was madness. It was sinful. It was morally perverse. When we tried to make ourselves laugh at all costs. Now, laughter itself is not a bad thing, but laughter as a pursuit, laughter as an end, a goal, an ultimate pleasure, leads us to compromise. Solomon says that he pursued wine. He was looking for it to cheer his heart. So the words there lead us to believe he maybe even went right to the point of abusing alcohol. And ends up saying it's what? It's futile. It's empty. It's vapor. Now, he does make mention that his wisdom never left him because it was a spiritual gift from God. I believe that to be true. Now, that doesn't mean in the moment he didn't make some stupid choices. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery simply means stupid living. So don't get drunk with wine because it leads to stupid choices. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now Solomon, because he was gifted by God, filled with the Spirit for the sake of human wisdom, we can see that he still had the ability to process things, but he pursued wine as an end in itself, probably, possibly to the point of abuse. And he ends up saying it's nothing. Verse 3 also tells us he pursued folly. And the word folly there means loose living. It's the living life with no holds barred. In other words, whatever I think is good for me in the moment, I'm going to do it. Anybody ever had those moments? You live like that? Man, I haven't. I'm always scared to do that, which is probably good. You know, I was the kid in high school that was just, I tried tobacco once. And it made me sick to my stomach. You know, I got a tummy ache. And that was it. That was it. You know, and it's just, I was scared to do this kind of loose living. But some of us, we're ready to go anywhere and everywhere at all times. And Solomon says, when you live that kind of lifestyle, it gets you nowhere. It feels good for the moment. But the end result is smoke, vapor, meaninglessness, futility. He says in verse 4 that he pursued works, things that would please him. He wanted stuff that would make him happy. And he said he built houses, and he built vineyards, and he built gardens, and he built pools to water the gardens. So he has all of this amazing stuff, these endless resources. And he builds the most beautiful homes and vineyards and gardens and pools. He is known, in fact, when we look historically and biblically, known for the beauty of what he had created. But he had created it all for himself. He had made it all for his own pleasure. And he finds that it's all dust and vapor and meaninglessness. How many of us, we would love to have that big house on the hill. But you know what you find out when you get in the big house on the hill as an end unto itself, is all you end up with is more rooms to clean, right? More spaces to feel lonely in. And it's not to knock how many square feet. It's not about the number of square feet that you have for your home. It's about what are you actually pursuing. And if that is an end in itself, and that's what you think will make you happy, it doesn't. Solomon says, I tested it all out, and it's meaninglessness. And he's got the ability to test it out. You know, we all tend to think, well, maybe if I could just try out, if I could just drive that, do that, wear that, go there, I'd be happy. It would really complete me. And Solomon says, I did all of it, and it was meaningless. He said he had slaves, verse 7. So slaves, what do we see there? Well, we see the ability he's rich and he's wealthy and he's controlling lives. So servants, he's got people to look down on. What a joy that is, right? To have people in your life you get to look down on. And yet even this is meaningless. All the power, all the authority, the things that he thought would bring him pleasure, do not. He's got herds and flocks in verse 7 also. So herds and flocks, they're symbols of wealth and extravagance. And he gets to eat as much as he wants. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 23 tells us a little bit about a meal in Solomon's presence. So 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 23 tells us this. If you were invited to dinner with Solomon, this is what you would see. Well, 1 Kings 4:23? You ever have one of those days? Yeah, it's right there. 22 says this. Solomon's provisions for one day were 150 bushels of fine flour and 300 bushels of meal. 10 fattened cattle, 20 range cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and pen-fed poultry. So if you got invited to Solomon's house for the day, and you got to share meals, you would be amongst those partaking of 300 bushels of meal, 150 bushels of flour, 10 fattened cattle, so the big juicy kind, and then... And then 20 range cattle, so the ones you just, you know, get in off the field. Hadn't had time to get nice and fat yet. Now, can you imagine this amount of food? Every day in Solomon's court. 100 sheep and goats. I couldn't even eat one sheep or goat. I mean, this is the kind of stuff. And he's saying, when he says he has herds and flocks, he's not saying, you know, I decided I wanted a goat and like two or three chickens and a sheep. You know, like the American farmer nowadays, right? With the handful of animals. My brother's raising rabbits. Lord bless him. I couldn't do that. He's got to skin those little things. So, we think of herds and flocks, and we think of a handful of animals. But when Solomon talks about having herds and flocks, all the food he wants, all of the richest meats and pleasures at his table, he's talking about lots of herds and flocks. I mean, this is dozens of animals a day, hundreds of animals a day. Solomon says, what you think would be amazing is futile. It's meaningless. It's empty. He says he has treasure. Solomon was known for his treasure. I mean, we've all seen Karate Guy in the movie King Solomon's Mines, right? Chuck Norris. Anyway, I think it was Chuck Norris. Maybe not. I don't know. But there's definitely a King Solomon's Mines, and it was funny, and it was great. But he's known for his treasure. Sorry, cold medicine does weird things to my train of thought. Treasure. He's got treasure beyond limits. God had promised him he would be known for his treasure because he chose wisdom. He says it's all meaningless. He pursues entertainment. Verse 8 tells us he's got singers, both men and women. This is the finest entertainment. This is like Israeli Idol. I mean, this is the best of the best coming and singing for Solomon. This is better than live television. This is better than TiVo. This is better than Hulu and Netflix and HBO Go. This is the best of the best in entertainment. And Solomon says it's meaningless. If you are pursuing entertainment as an end unto itself, and you think if you can go to that one more show or watch that one more series and it will make you happy, you're wrong. And Solomon says he also had concubines, sexual partners. And for us, this would be almost a limitless number. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that Solomon had 300 concubines and 700 wives. Now, that is a little funny on one hand. Yeah, it's kind of like, oh, poor guy. What was he thinking? That was stupid. And we can all know, I mean, but he's saying, I pursued sexual pleasure to its limit. I mean, whatever you could lay your mind to with 300 concubines and 700 wives, Solomon pursued it. It says it's meaningless. It's meaningless. We all have this imagination going on that one more conquest or one more experience or one more thing that if our spouse would make us happy this way or if this would happen this way, then I would be happy. And Solomon says it's all meaningless. It's smoke. It's vapor. It's deceiving you. So, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. He says, I was the best of the best at pursuing pleasure. My wisdom also remained with me. In other words, I never lost sight of what I was doing. I was testing my thesis. Is life meaningless under the sun? Is what's right before us meaningless without God? So he says, I tested everything. I kept my wisdom. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. So when we look at pleasure, here are the results. Here's what Solomon says in verse 11. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. You see that phrase again, under the sun? We're going to see it repeat throughout Ecclesiastes. And it reminds us that what he's doing is he's trying everything in life. He's looking at this life from a purely human perspective. And if that's all we have is what's right before us, he's going to tell us over and over again that it is hevel. It is meaningless. It is dust. It is smoke. It is vapor. It is futile. Then he goes on to explore a second area. He begins to test another area of life. Then I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the king's successor be like? He will do what has already been done. So the first test was pleasure, and he says it's meaningless. Every form of pleasure you could pursue to its nth degree, to its finality, you will find nothing at the end. So I'm going to move to something else, and I'm going to look at wisdom, and I'm going to look at madness and folly together. And I'm going to decide, is it worth being smart? Is it worth being wise? Is it worth pursuing academics and prestige above pleasure. Now, when we look at these words, wisdom and madness and folly, we get wisdom, which is living life with rightly applied truth, is what wisdom really boils down to. So Solomon says, I'm going to live life with wisdom. I'm going to rightly apply truth to my choices, and I'm going to make the best choices with the information that I have. And then he also says, I'm going to pursue madness and folly. Literally, when we look in the Hebrew, it's appropriate to kind of put these two words together and say it's mad folly. And so we got some English words to translate it here. Riotous hedonism. Hedonism or hedonism. It is that I am going to do whatever I want at any moment and see what results. Insane living. In other words, intentionally choosing what's wrong just to see how it works. When I was at a babysitter in fifth grade, we decided it would be really fun to hook a light bulb to wires and then stick the wires straight in the electrical outlet. That's the kind of stuff that you do when you're living mad folly, insane living. It ended okay. Nobody died, but the whole place stunk of ozone for about a week. I mean, it was just gross and disgusting, and we had some sparks and a little bit of fire, but we were okay. But it's that insane living. It's that taking your 1984 Mercury Lynx 100 miles an hour down the back road when it really shouldn't go over 50. That kind of choice. And so Solomon says, I'm going to live wisely, and I'm going to live doing whatever comes naturally and whatever seems like it would be the best choice in the moment. And as he progresses through this test, first his mind tells him, here's the truth. Wisdom is ultimately better. If we look in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, here's how Solomon describes it. He says this, I realized that there is an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So we see that he understands that wisdom in the here and now has great value. It's the difference between walking with your eyes open in bright light and stumbling through the darkness with your eyes closed. And wisdom is infinitely better. But then he comes to this conclusion. In verses 14 through 16, he says that sadly, the same event or fate or end comes to everyone, whether wise or unwise. Yet I also knew that one fate comes to them both. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself that this is also futile. He sees that ultimately, if wisdom is an end in and of itself, if that's all we're doing is trying to be the smartest person in the room who makes the best choices, that ultimately that is nothing but futility. If all you're pursuing in your life is the next degree, and you're pursuing the next status symbol in your life that says that you're powerful, that you're well-versed, that you're a Renaissance person, that if that's all your life is, you will find it to be meaningless. Verse 15, he says this, I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. What is it that happens to both the foolish person and the wise person? Death. Everyone dies. The end comes. And it doesn't matter if you live like an idiot or you lived like the wisest person in the world, you will still die. Why then have I bothered to be overly wise? And I said to myself that this is also futile. Now, he goes on to say in verse 17, therefore I hated life. Is this jive for anybody to look and say, people who do really well and work so hard at being good people and making right choices end up with the same consequences and results in life under the sun? as the idiot. And in fact, we can watch plenty of idiots on YouTube and on the television and music videos and go, why are they successful at all? Their music stinks and those tattoos on his face are what? Really? We can jive with what Solomon is saying here. I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. When I look at what happens to everybody, whether the wise or the idiot, it doesn't seem fair and it doesn't seem right. And it leads me to the point of feeling like this life is stupid. For everything is futile and a pursuit of the wind. So clearly, excuse me, it's like I'm 15 again. Clearly, pleasure doesn't do it. And any of us who've actually done some of these tests ourselves honestly know this is true. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have or how stupid you live, it doesn't do it. It's all empty, it's meaningless. So Solomon goes on and says, here's what I'm going to do. I've got another test, verses 18 through 22. I'm going to try out working and working hard. So he says this, verse 18, I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun, because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. He just said, I hate life because it doesn't make sense. Wise people fail and idiots prosper and the same end happens to both. And then he says, I hate everything that I do. Everything I have to work at. Because here's what happens. I'm going to work hard and then I have to leave it to the person who comes after me. I have to leave it to a child who's going to spend it foolishly. I have to leave it to a coworker who is going to tank that project I put everything into. I have to leave it behind because I can't take it with me. So I hate this work that I do. Verses 18 through 22, here's all that he says. I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. So I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun. When there is a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he must give his portion to a person who has not worked for it, this too is futile and a great wrong. For what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? Solomon tells us, when you work hard, when I work hard, when we want to accomplish things and say, look at the work of my hands and how beautiful it is, how amazing it is. He reminds us that every accomplishment in our life is fleeting. It passes away. Now, in some cultures, some countries, you know, you look over in Europe and other places where there are buildings that have lasted so many millennia. And yet, do we know the names of the people who built them? Even if the work lasts, the honor fades. But for most of us, the things that we just spent all of our time and energy doing this last week in 100 years will mean nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't work, right? But it does mean we've got to get the right perspective. Because the second thing he warns us about when it comes to work is that our successors may be fools. And if you've ever been promoted up or moved on and had somebody take over a job that you were in and you were pouring your life into, you've seen it happen. You've seen it happen where you gave over all that you had done over to someone else's possession and said, do with it and do it well. And they tanked it and they destroyed it. And he also says in verse 21, guess what? Good work doesn't even guarantee gain. You can work with all wisdom and diligence and honor and still receive nothing for it. All of the reward for it goes to some fool who did nothing at all. Work feels meaningless. He says, actually, the result of work, verse 23, all his days are filled with grief and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. If under the sun, all you're doing is you're consumed with labor and trying to produce and trying to make more and do more. Solomon says, ultimately, all it will do is fill your days with grief. Your very occupation will bring sorrow to you. And I don't know if anybody else can identify with this one. Even at night, your mind will not rest. When you're consumed with toil. I remember working construction. I used to hate it. I'd start a project and use a tape measure a lot one day. And guess, I'd have dreams that night of tape measures. I'd be measuring all night in my dreams. And it was repetitive over and over. Even at night, my mind did not rest. Guess what? Even at night, my body did not rest. My wife did not rest. There was more than one time where my wife would wake me up because I was hammering her. In my sleep, my hands are still driving nails. I'd been, working on a framing crew all day, and my wife is getting hammered at night. But not even the cool Solomon kind earlier. But because my life is consumed by toil, my mind and my body do not rest. Solomon says this too is meaningless. It's futile. It's vapor. It's smoke. When our lives are consumed with accomplishing and making as an end in of itself, we will find it to be meaningless. So here's the conclusion for this chapter, this section. These three different tests that Solomon has done. He tested pleasure and said it was meaningless. He tested wisdom versus folly and said they were both meaningless. He tested toil and hard work and said as an end in itself, it is meaningless. Remember, he's not saying ultimately that these things are evil, but he's saying when these are the things that consume your life, you will get to the end of them and you will always find them to be smoke and vapor, as though you were grasping at nothing. So he says, I've got a little bit of wisdom to share with everyone who's been pursuing pleasure and wisdom or notoriety and work as ends in and of themselves, as their whole goal in life, that they've allowed any of these things to consume them. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand verses 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from Him? Solomon here at the end of this is giving us a big shift in perspective. One that takes us from pursuing any of these things as ends in and of themselves and says all of these things can be important and practical parts of our lives when put in the right perspective. That we should be eating and drinking and enjoying this life. Not in just rampant hedonism or pursuing pleasure as an end. Not in choosing folly over wisdom. But instead understanding that days will be grinding for us sometimes. That life will be toilsome. But there should come moments where we intentionally pause. And we eat and we drink and we enjoy. See, this probably isn't where you thought this sermon was going earlier, right? When we're talking about pleasure and we're talking about work and we're talking about wisdom, you probably thought that this was going to end up with God saying to us, with Solomon advising us, so avoid all these things and be ascetics and live in caves and make sure that you give everything to God all the time. But instead, what Solomon says to us is life is going to be troubling. And if you pursue any of those things as your life, you're going to find it to be vapor and smoke and mist and meaningless. But if you allow those things to be part of your life and you enjoy them in God's presence, you will find meaning and purpose in your life. When you take your perspective from the things and put them on God and say, God, all of these things are gifts from you. And I have the privilege of enjoying them because of you. That none of these things are my God. They cannot be. They must not be. Because when I get to the end of them, I will find them to be vapor and meaningless. But I can enjoy this life. I can find pleasure in this life. So the admonition here begins with first, number one, stop making meaningless things so important in your life. Stop making the next trip somewhere the thing that you work for, and you miss every day that leads up to it. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Your next vacation, you're looking forward to it. Everything is about the next vacation, and you miss days of joy for months because you're pursuing pleasure in that vacation. You go away for 5 to 7 days and you come home and you want to die because you're so tired and that vacation did nothing for you. Stop making meaningless things so important. And every day when you work, try and find joy in it. Enjoy something about what's going on in your day. Every day when you eat and drink, take time to enjoy it. How many of us throughout the course of our day simply consume things, but never savor them? We don't even taste the things that we eat. And so Solomon is telling us we're missing out because he wants to encourage us to pause and to rest in any given moment and enjoy those moments and actually take the time to invite God into those moments. When we have a good meal, you know, everybody thinks we're supposed to be saying things, oh, my compliments to the chef, right? We're supposed to, you know, tell the waiter, hey, tell the chef things were good. And then how many of us though would actually pause and say, God, thank you. That tasted so good. We'll compliment the chef, but we won't compliment the creator of the chef and the food. And our very tongue and taste buds that made it all possible. Invite God into every moment. Just this last week as I was studying, I've started to try and make sure that at least one sip of every cup of coffee, I let it linger and I taste it. I'm not so busy just trying to get the caffeine into my system. Right? I need a little bit more. But instead I pause and I taste it. And I thank you, God. This tastes so good. Instead of horking down the tacos from Sheetz, hork, that's a youth ministry word for eating way too fast. That you actually pause and chew and taste and enjoy. Then when you walk into your home, instead of finding the list of things that need to be worked on, cleaned up, cleaned out, that you walk in and go, wow, it's not a yurt in the middle of the cold lands. It's not a tent. It's not a mud hut. Oh my goodness, Lord. It may not have the same square footage as the people over the hill, but every square foot is a gift from you. Right? To pause, to rest, to enjoy, to invite God into every moment. Here's just some keys for how you can invite God into every moment. Number one, take time to enjoy things this week and in the weeks to come. And what I mean by that is really pause and appreciate things. I'll never forget the time my grandparents came to visit. And my grandmother, we were in Virginia. It was early spring. The trees were all starting to bloom, dogwoods all over the place. And my grandmother says to me, have you seen the dogwood trees? They're beautiful. And I said, oh no, I hadn't even really noticed them. I was in high school. I mean, remember, that's my meaningless phase anyway. But she says to me, shame on you for not pausing to notice the trees. They're beautiful. Take the time to notice them and enjoy them. Take time to enjoy this life. Stop moving from task to task. Stop moving from pleasure to pleasure, thinking that those are the things that are going to satisfy you. Because in reality, the things that are going to satisfy you are already right here in front of you. They're already in your hands, in your pockets, sitting beside you. Enjoy what you've been given. I want to encourage you to pray meaningful prayers before meals. Not, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. That's a good start if you're in kindergarten. But by the time we reach some maturity in Christ, I want to encourage you to find genuine thankfulness for what you're about to eat. And maybe even, if it's really good, to pause in the middle of it and to just say, praise the Lord, this is a good taco. This is a great hot dog. Hallelujah. Who knew fried chicken could taste so good? I'm going to just keep mentioning foods and just see who starts squirming because you're hungry. But thank God for every gift you enjoy as you enjoy it. Thank Him beforehand. Pray meaningful prayers as you enter into new moments of your day. And then thank God for every gift you enjoy as you enjoy it. Ecclesiastes 2:26. Solomon ends this chapter with this. For to the person who is pleasing in His sight, He gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. To the person who's pleasing in God's sight, they will experience wisdom and knowledge and joy. Even in the toil of work, even in the trouble of seeking after pleasure and it being unfulfilling, even in all of these testings, Solomon says, if you're really seeking to please God and walk with Him, you're going to know wisdom and knowledge and joy. What a beautiful thing to be promised. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've understood that God created us, that we have all rebelled against Him and deserve death and wrath, but that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again for each and every one of us, and that we have been given the responsibility to respond in repentance and belief. And if you've made that choice to respond to the good news of the gospel by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you, I can guarantee, are one who pleases Him. You're pleasing in His sight. Why? Not because of who you are and what you do, but because you're clothed in the righteousness of a gracious and loving Savior. And when God the Father looks at you, He sees Jesus. And when He sees Jesus, you wrapped up in His righteousness and goodness, saved by His blood, He sees someone who pleases Him. And so He wants to pour out into your life wisdom and knowledge and joy. Would you take the time to pause and invite Him in and experience these things as you walk through your days? You may not love your job, but you can enjoy it. You may not find this meal to be the best one you've ever had, but you can find enjoyment and joy in it. This may not be the world's best cup of coffee, but you can find a way to enjoy it when you invite God into the moment. And so I want to encourage you to do so that you might experience the wisdom and knowledge and joy. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything good in your life came from your Father God. And if it isn't good, it didn't come from Him. And if it's good, it had to have come from Him, because He is the only source of good in us and for us. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, because everything in your life that is good is a gift from Him, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. In other words, enjoy His presence. Enjoy His gifts. Don't condemn yourself. Don't look down on yourself, but stop pursuing meaningless things as an end, and instead pursue Him. John Piper says this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. In other words, we bring the most glory to God when we rest in what He's given us. And we rejoice and enjoy the things that He's blessed us with. And then live faithful lives to glorify Him. the encouragement, the final encouragement for today. Enjoy some things this week. If you feel like you have been caught up in a cycle of toil that is going on over and over and over and over and over again, first of all, you're not alone. If you have been pursuing pleasures as a way to make yourself content and give meaning to your life, it's just going to end up as vapor and meaninglessness. If you think that that next degree will finish things off and you're going to be great, it's meaninglessness. But when you do any and all of those things with God in the middle and Christ as your guiding light, and you take the time to enjoy God's gifts in God's presence, I guarantee things will begin to have substance again. Life will begin to have meaning. The coffee begins to have like flavor like you couldn't imagine before. Work will be enjoyable even if you hate it, because it's to God's glory and it's a gift from Him. I just want to encourage you this week. Take moments to invite God in. Enjoy God's gifts in God's presence. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know what we're talking about when we say that it's important for you to understand that God created us, that we've all sinned and fallen short, but that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we need to believe and repent. If you don't understand that, I want to encourage you to grab somebody during this last song and just say, can we talk about that? And if you've been here for a while and you've been hanging around or watching the videos online, you should know how to take somebody through our four steps and confidently share that good news with them. If you're not sure, grab me. We'll talk through it together. Let's stand. Let's sing with all of our hearts. And I want to encourage you to think about as you're singing, what are some ways that you're going to enjoy God's good gifts in His presence this week? What are some new ways you're going to invite Him into every moment, every sip, every bite, every hammer swing or pencil scribe, so that you can begin to enjoy life as He's created you to this week? Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for this time. Continue to bring Your word to life within us. We are not condemned in that we've pursued wrong things. Instead, it helps us to understand we'll never find joy in them. We'll never find life in any of these things. But when we pursue You and we take these things and enjoy them in Your presence, we'll find real meaning and real purpose. Help us to do that this week. Help us to savor the good gifts that You've given and to truly enjoy this life You've blessed us with. It's in Your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You.
I just want to encourage you throughout this week, take those times to enjoy and sing praises to the name of God as you sip, as you sup, as you work, as you enjoy things. A couple of quick announcements. If you're interested in disaster relief training, meet with Steve right up here immediately after service just for a couple of minutes so we can show you how to register, talk it through with you, and get you planned up. Another big announcement, Silas, Nate and Christie's boy, he was born Wednesday morning at 6:09 a.m. So you might be familiar with Nate and Christie in the back. Silas was born at 6:09 Wednesday morning. So much to rejoice in. Little things, big things. God is good all the time. So God bless you guys. Have an amazing week and experience His presence in all that you do. And enjoy this week. God bless.